And what our part in that includes, it's not the only thing, it includes putting it in your mouth. We took a fair bit of time to look through Joshua and the instruction that God gave there. I remind you that these kinds of things that we do, they're not to be a burden. Or you, if you think of them as a burden, you're missing the point. It's God saying, I want you personally to succeed. So I give you my word. Okay, the word of God has come that we might succeed. And by succeed, I don't mean just get better at what we would automatically do. It is the fulfillment of God saying, I am your Savior, and all that that means. Okay? And wherever we are, press in. Okay? Do not in any way, shape, or form make room for the accusation that you're not where you're supposed to be. Even if that is the case, I'm going to press on because the blood of Jesus is speaking on my behalf. I am progressing. God is continuing his work in me, and I love it. I want it. So I'll continue. So take courage for wherever you are. God has given us his word for people like you and me that we might succeed. And so we learn, we put it in our mouth. And faith comes by hearing. The reworking, the remolding, the rewiring of the way you think is accomplished by the word of God. Okay, it's more than just the information that the Word of God gives. You know, if you have a computer and there is something wrong in the design of its circuits, providing that computer with proper, correct information doesn't result in proper, correct output. If the flaw is not the information, but the way the circuits are wired, then you could have all the best information, the best of inputs, and you'll still get it wrong. So something more than you never thought about this before has to happen. There has to be this renewing of the mind that comes by the working of the Spirit using the Word of God. Okay? So we've taken some time to think about that. And today, I want to just start. I mean, I hope everybody understands that when we change topic, it's not like we're finished with the other one, right? It'd be interesting to give people opportunities here. So what else could you add to us about how we can use his word? Okay? And remember, my goal partly here is both that we would be doing, but also that we could help somebody else do, right? How do you help a young man grow in the things of God? Well, you're going to have to take on pretty quick that you've got to use his word. It's not just like the thing that Christians do. It was actually given that you might succeed. Okay? It's not an arguing point. It's not something to debate in the sense of, you know, you can add scripture to your arguments. It's actually given as a gift so that you can be helped personally. Okay? Today, I want to start talking to you, and I've titled this, How to Stay on Track. I touched upon this last week when I talked to you about keep your eyes on the prize, but I think it's necessary to maybe do a little bit more with that. I want to start by reading to you in, hey, can I have that piece of paper back? That yellow sticky? Okay, we're going to go to a few places. Okay, let's start in Colossians chapter 1. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These are all very short passages. Okay, that was very clever of me. I said Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 to 4, but obviously that's not what I meant. And then we're going to jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I made reference to the need to be sober in this time. That's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And it's interesting to consider that that was written in a time when the church was being persecuted. And Peter's instruction was given with a view to strengthening them for the time that they were dealing with. And it was in that time, you know, when you might be preoccupied with all the trouble that you're having, that he says, listen, actually, the end of all things is at hand. So, don't panic. Don't protect yourself. Be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And that, I think, very much so applies in our time, that we are not distracted by the stuff that's going on and probably as equally important, we're not distracted by what I think about the stuff that's going on, okay? But I'm occupied with God. When I talk about how to stay on track, rooted in that is this thought. You are the Lord's, and you are here on assignment. The Lord is into your life. You get to do whatever you want, and he comes along for the ride. Kind of like what Norman implied with, here's my plans, please sign here, Lord. But I'm actually the Lord's. I'm here on assignment. I am an ambassador. This is not my home. All this craziness, I mean, I may get caught up in it, but this is actually not my home. I'm here on assignment, and I want to finish it. I want to faithfully finish it. Because what God has in mind is so much better than the best plans of human beings. Not only is God's thoughts like not ours in the sense of he's God and we're not, his design and his thought for welfare, for the good of every person, is so perfect that we cannot contain it. We just cannot, we're not adequate for it. If God were to sit down and explain everything to us, we still wouldn't be able to work it out. We just need to play our part. Okay, so Colossians chapter 1. Oh, you know why I said 4? 9 to 14, not 9 to 4. Colossians chapter 1. Okay, this is Paul in his introduction to what he wants to say to the Colossians. He's thankful that they have received the truth, and the gospel is clearly working there. And so he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Stop there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. Okay, again, I've taken this in the midst of a dialogue, but I don't believe I'm misusing it. By all means, please investigate. Correct me if I'm misbehaving here. Therefore, we also have as our ambition. Okay, there's a therefore there, so it does matter what went before. We also have as our ambition, whether at home or at absent, to be pleasing to him. I have as my ambition, I want him to be pleased. I want him to be pleased. The passage in Colossians, we need to be filled with this all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Absolutely, we need it. Why? So that you can be right about things, so you know how things really work. No. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't like this verse. I'll just say that outright. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Well, let me start in verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, just as an aside, the reason I don't like it is, how do I do that? Okay, how actually do I do that? But as we know, God is absolutely wise in telling us these things. He's not unreasonable, he's not wrong, he's absolutely right in what he says. So let me set the stage here when I talk about how to stay on track, okay? First of all, let me remind you that we are speaking in the context of someone who has believed Jesus. They have run to the Lord for refuge, as the Psalms say, or they have heard the gospel. That is, that God so loved the world that he gave up his Son, so that whoever believes in him will not continue to perish, because that's what's going on, but that they would have eternal life. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for what we had done. And not merely the price, he came to repair the breach, the disconnect between us and him that results in every kind of sin. And he did it. And now by faith in Jesus and the message concerning him, we have been rejoined to God. We are those who are temples of the Holy Spirit. Even if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit in terms of its experience, okay? The reality is, if you are born again, his Spirit dwells within you. Otherwise, you cannot be alive, okay? You really cannot be alive. It's not knowledge that makes you alive. It's him, and he has come to dwell in you. Now, how much room you give him, of course, matters in terms of your experience. But this is who you are, someone connected to God. Someone connected to God. And God's agenda, in a broad sense, concerning someone who's connected to God is this: I will save them. I will save them. Okay? Now, we tend to think about salvation in limited terms. He saves me from my sins. Hallelujah, my sins have been paid for. Absolutely correct. That's true. Okay? And sometimes, because we've heard more, we begin to understand that salvation, the word that is used there for salvation, also applies to being healed. Okay? So we begin to understand, you know, there's more to this salvation. There's like this dimension that actually affects my body or somebody else's body. But in actual fact, it is so much bigger than that. Excuse me, let me just take a drink. I mean, I don't have words to describe the scale of it, but basically, in any place where you are not 100% in union with him, in your thinking, in your acting, he wants to save you there. I don't know whether you caught in Psalm 91, and by that, that's not a deficiency. You know how as you read the word, sometimes the Holy Spirit highlights something to you that you might have read before, but all of a sudden it matters. And I guess I'm more reacting to that. It matters that, you know, I caught something. So it's not a deficiency on your part if you didn't see it, but I just highlighted it. He talks about his name and me coming to know his name. Well, his name, and there's different names that are used in the scriptures that God uses himself to describe himself. What is he trying to say when he says, you have known my name? You're coming to know me. You're coming to know what I am like. Because you have come to know me, I will rescue him. So I very much understand that salvation includes, or could be, you know, from a different side of the gem, looks like every place where I disagree with him, where I think something different than him, where I don't see what he is really like, he intends to rescue me and bring me into union with him. You know, Jesus did what he did, not because God forced him, but rather he delighted in the fear of the Lord. He delighted in it, and so wanted to agree with God. Okay? That's who you and I are. Okay? He intends to save us. And of course, through us, save others. Right? So this is who we are. This is who we are. And you know, again, Norman referred to this earlier. That passage in Joshua chapter 5 is instructive for us. If this is who we are now, we're the Lord's, okay? You can put it in so many different ways, and I apologize if I'm, you know, digressing. I belong to him. I was redeemed by him. I am not my own. I was bought with blood, okay? I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are painting this picture that I'm his. I'm his. And then the scriptures begin to unfold. So what does that mean then? Now, obviously, we're his in this place. Okay? And if you're in this place, there's jobs to do, food to make, people to interact with. That's just part of living down here. Vacations to go on, things to enjoy. So how does that all work? When he says, I don't want you to be entangled with the affairs of everyday life, how do we navigate that? There's obviously a lot that can be said, but I will start with this. You have to remember, first and foremost, why are you here? Why are you here? If you don't keep that foremost, you will undoubtedly, unavoidably get entangled with this place. This is a... The effect of the fall of mankind has further reaching consequences than we may realize. So in a very real way, this whole place is against God. Okay? I don't mean the grass is saying something against God, but I'm talking about the way this world works. Okay? There's a depiction in the book of the Revelation at the end where all the merchants are crying because Babylon the Great has fallen. What is he talking about? What are they talking about? And by no means am I trying to tell you here's exactly what Revelation means. But what he's getting at there is that the way the world works has been broken. God has come and broken. Remember we read in Psalm 46? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow in two. That's coming. Obviously, it hasn't happened yet. That's coming. And when it happens, there'll be people who are sad for it because they made so much money. So we're talking about the effect, and this is not, by the way, some criticism about people who sell stuff, obviously, as much as it's getting at the effect of the fall is so pervasive that it's not a simple matter of, now I'm a Christian, I'm free from the world. Okay? True, you are, but in your experience, you are still tangled up in the way it thinks, what it prioritizes. I was reading an article, and in it, there was a mention of an ISIS attack against Christians in Egypt, where many were killed. I don't know the details of it. And there was a Bible school in the States, who there were many Egyptian Christians there as well. And the people there were so saddened, they wanted to hold a memorial service. And the Egyptian Christian mother says, "Like, what are you talking about? We need to hold a celebration service because we get to live in a time where it is possible for you to lose your life for Jesus." They were not happy that their brethren were killed, but they thought, wow, they were so privileged that they got to be martyrs. I don't know about you, but that's not necessarily how I think. Do you see how the way of this place can become so entangled in the way you think that how you judge things can become faulty? What matters gets shifted from things that truly will last to things that are going to burn up. And you don't realize it. You don't necessarily realize it. So we have to start with this. If you belong to the Lord, if you believed in Jesus to save you from your sins, in actual fact, you now belong to him. And every place in your existence where that reality doesn't inform how you think, how you choose, how you react, then it's a place where you need saving. And it is a place where you are vulnerable from being taken off track from what God really has for you into something that's less. In actual fact, okay, I'm going to pick on Warren here, but just to make this personal. It's not so much Warren, but put yourself in Warren's shoes. It is an extraordinary privilege. It is an extraordinary privilege to be Warren, who belongs to the Lord. Okay, so put your name there. It's an extraordinary privilege to be Sheetal. It's an extraordinary privilege to be Titus, who is of the Lord. And when I say that, I don't just mean, you know, something to comfort each other. Packed in that is, there is so much for you to have because you are the Lord's. And God is basically saying in messages like what I'm trying to get across from 2 Timothy, don't set your sight lower. Don't get distracted to something that's lesser, even though what he seems to be wanting doesn't seem to be greater than what this world is offering. You know, there's a guy named Demas in the Newer Testament who Paul in one place speaks of him as my fellow worker. He's with me. We're working away at these things. But in the book of 2 Timothy, he will say, Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me. What does that mean? Demas was never a Christian? I don't think you can say that. God doesn't love Demas anymore. I don't think you can say that. But he settled for the less. Why would anybody do that? Like, if you have seen God work, and remember, this was a time of miracles. Not that now is not a time, but it was normal back there. It was not unreasonable to go to the church meeting and expect many people getting healed. Maybe we'll come back to that, you know, in the way that we think, because that is still normal. But I think you know what I mean. It was so normal that people would give handkerchiefs to Paul so that they could go then and take it and put it back on somebody else and they would be affected by it. They just expected this kind of thing. Okay, so this is Demas, and you've seen this. You've seen the power of God manifest. What would make you say, forget it? Forget that, I want something else. I don't know what it was, obviously. I mean, I don't know Demas personally, okay? But there was something in the world that he thought would be better than what God has. So that implies that the world can look more desirable than what God has before you. The things that the world offers are immediate. The thing that God offers oftentimes is for the way down the road. The things that the world offers makes you can make you feel better immediately. The things that God calls you into often involves a sowing and then patiently waiting until you can reap. Now, why would it be that way? Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and everything is the way it should be? Well, as we've considered, he is after something far deeper than my experience. He wants me to know him. He wants me to know him. And that involves much more than just, let me read a passage of scripture. Okay? How to stay on track. First and foremost, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Beloved of the Lord. His property. Here for an assignment. Here for an assignment. Number two in this category. Your ambition needs to be, I want him pleased. Your ambition needs to be, I want God to be pleased with whatever I say, do, react, think. I want him to be pleased. Not, you know, in the sense of, well, I'm his son. He's, of course, delighted with me in that sense. But rather, what I choose, I want him to be happy about. How I say things, I want him to be happy about. What I prioritize, I want him to be happy about. How I react to things, I want him to be happy about. That needs to be your ambition. Why? Because otherwise we make God look bad. No. This is another way that God gives so that you stay on track. Why are we here? For his will to be done. We aren't here to build empires for ourselves. We're not here to build a kingdom down here. Everything down here is going to burn. Okay, if not literally, at the very least you understand, this is not going to last. So everything you construct and everything you implement, if it's just here, it's coming to an end. And you were made for everlasting things. How does that happen? Well, you know, God telling us, you make it your priority that I be pleased, is actually his way of getting you into every good thing he has. It's not for his benefit that your ambition needs to be that he is pleased. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Okay? So, I want him to be pleased in how I think about those around me, how I think about what the government does, how I think about how I get up in the morning, how I think about how I take care of myself, how I think about my reaction to when somebody's not so nice. I want him to be pleased with my dreams. I want him to be pleased with my ambitions in the sense of, I want to see this happen. I want to see this happen for my kids. I want to see this happen for my neighbor or for myself, whatever it is. I want him to be pleased. I want him to be pleased. I want him to be pleased because that'll keep me on track. Okay? I think it's very difficult. Let me rewind that. It's easy to take the Newer Testament or the Older Testament, find passages that confirm what you already think and say, this is what God wants. And on the one hand, that sounds pretty malicious, like I'm just going to find what I want God to say and do it. Like, I remember one person saying, they were sharing what another pastor said to them. They said, that pastor said, I think I found a way in the scriptures to leave my wife and marry somebody else. Something is wrong there, right? Okay, so obviously that's bad. But what about when it looks much nicer? What about when it looks much, much nicer? I have a justification to be angry with this person. I have a justification to carry obscene flags about our prime minister. I have a justification. I'm justified. Look what the scriptures say. So it can be in the guise of something that seems palatable, something that seems acceptable, and yet you're actually being taken off track. I want God to be pleased with everything I do. Everything I do. You know, the thing about Jesus, who I think everybody would here agree, he's the model. He's the guy we want to emulate, okay? How he reacted to people is instructive. People that ought to have been scolded, he comforted. And people who ought to have been rewarded, he really scolded. He really got down on their case. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here comes a prostitute. Isn't prostitution like a violation of what the scriptures say? Here's a lady caught in adultery. Should she not be stoned? Here's a thief. Crucified because he did steal things. All of these people, Jesus comforts. Comforts, I mean, I'm not saying that everything that he said was comfortable, but instead of scolding them or pointing out, saying, you're getting what you deserve, he is gracious to them. And then we have the Pharisees, who, unbeknownst to them, their sincerity was masking that their entire life was about themselves. They just found how to make it work with the scriptures. They were so devoted to what God said that they made up even extra rules that God did not say. You know, the scriptures say the seventh day is holy. Don't do any work on it. Well, they went to town on what that means. If you pick up a flower or some grain in your hand and rub it, you are working. If you don't wash your hands in this way, you are defiled. They went to town with it. They were so, and you know, in their mind, they must have thought, this would please God. And Jesus reacted so strongly to them, didn't he? I'd like to point out that when he reacted strongly to them, he was actually loving them, A. B, he was talking to them in a way that they needed to be talked to so that they could hear it, if necessary. But it is instructive. How did he react? So let's bring that forward to our time. I try to be very diligent in making sure I don't force anybody to do anything. Okay, I hope that's apparent. I have certain thoughts about how things ought to be done. There's no question about it. But I am very conscious that I have no right to somehow get you to do the same thing. All I can do is set before you what I see, explain why I believe this is what God says, and then I have to leave it there, right? As you do too, not just me. I just happen to be the one who stands up here the most often. The scriptures are very direct about not lording authority over other people. Okay, because I am the elder, you got to do what I say. Okay, it has drawbacks. If everybody did what I said, things would get done. Not necessarily what God wanted done, but it would get done. Right? So I want to say what I'm about to say in that context. Okay? So I have strong thoughts about the protests that are going on. For those who are hearing this recording out of the time, in Canada right now we have people who are protesting the restrictions on liberties and the requirements to have a vaccine mandate. They feel that it's gone way too far. And at the same time, just as a side, I think people are just fed up. And sometimes when we just get fed up, we don't always think things through. We just had enough. I've had enough. All this is going on, and it's in the context of people gathering in Ottawa and basically locking down the city, you know, despite people partying, and apparently there are saunas there and bouncy castles. If you're living in Ottawa, I don't think you care that there's a bouncy castle there. Really. Okay? You can dress it up all you want. And I think the people who are protesting want it to be seen as a legitimate, righteous thing. We're not just coming here to terrorize people. Whether that's what's happening or not is an aside. But they want it to be seen as something that's acceptable. Okay, so I obviously have strong thoughts about that. Okay? So let's say I have a brother or sister who doesn't agree with me on that, okay? And they believe, no, this is a violation of the freedom that God has given to each one of us. The government has no right to do these things. And sometimes, and by the way, this is a true statement, there are things that have to be fought for. They are not just granted. Things don't change if you don't fight for things and stand up for things. Okay, so from their perspective, they're thinking this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Okay? What does God require of me? Well, obviously, I need to be very eloquent and careful in my explanation of why they're wrong so that they can see the sensibility of my thought about these things and come to the right answer. That's what we need to be, right? We need to be more careful in our reasoning, in our explanation. I mean, don't get me wrong. We do need to be careful in our reasoning. We need to be diligent to make sure that somebody understands what we're trying to get across. But that's not really what God's answer is. It's not what God's agenda is. See, when I only think about that, I think the problem is a lack of reasoning. I remove myself from the reality of the realm of the spirit that is working here. I can be completely right in my reasoning and still not help anybody. I can be completely right in my thought. And I would honestly argue, if you ever want to know what I think about these things and why, I'm happy to explain. Here's the reasonings that I have. And I think they're reasonable. They make sense. But it isn't what God has called us to. I want you to be pleased in my reaction to my brother or sister or enemy who thinks differently. I want you to be pleased with my reaction to them. I want you to be pleased with what I say, how I think about this. It requires me to remember I'm actually on everybody's side. I may not agree with what they're doing and how they're doing it, but I'm for them. Not for what they're after. Don't get me wrong. I'm for the protest. No. But I am for them encountering the love of God that will rescue them from every kind of thing that wants to hold them back. I am for them seeing the love of God manifest in a way that others around them are won over to the truth. I am for God's agenda. Heaven and earth will pass away. All this stuff is just stuff. But a person encountering God is priceless. It is eternal. It is everlasting. That's what we are called to be caught up with. Okay? Now, by saying that, I don't mean to say dismiss all that you think about what's going on. We are not shallow creatures, even if we pretend to be sometimes. We have deeply held reasons and thoughts. And as we work these things out, and you know, I may have a very strong reason for thinking that guy's an idiot, but my choice to submit to God does two things. One, okay, I'm saying, let's say I am right, and the guy is an idiot. Okay, one, that person has a chance to encounter the kindness of God. I may be right about this, but I'm usually wrong, especially when in the context of how God thinks about something. I may think I've got it perfect, and God says, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what's really involved here. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and acquitted of great transgression. Okay? So number one, there's an opportunity for that person to encounter God. Number two, there's an opportunity for this person to encounter God. There's an opportunity for this person to be more surrendered to the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Not as a, this is what I'm supposed to do, but actually I encounter it. I find in Holy Spirit a grace to not tell him he's an idiot, but rather to love them. That is eternal. Winning an argument, as nice as it might feel, is not eternal. It's not gold that doesn't perish with fire. It's just an argument that you won, okay? And again, please don't misunderstand me. As opportunity arises, we do need to reason with people and bring them to an understanding of why something is right or wrong. But your agenda has to be, I want you to be pleased with how I deal with this person. I want you to be pleased with my reaction to how the government decides things. I think we are in a time when, okay, this is my opinion, so I've got to be careful. The government, the people who are in government have an agenda that is beyond just the welfare of those that they govern. Let me put it that way. This is my opinion. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm actually already in trouble by bringing it up. I should bring it up in a different context. I personally think that a government is supposed to be caught up with governing with a view to the welfare of those that they govern, from what the scriptures say, okay? You know, the Proverbs talk about how kings should rule. And in Proverbs chapter 31, for example, King Lemuel's mom is saying, here's what you need to be concerned with, the widow and the orphan. Okay, that's what you need to be concerned with. And I think we live in times when that's not the agendas that are always in play. And not because they're evil people. They just have so many other things going on. They got to stay in power. What's the best way to stay in power? Well, I got to convince all these nutwings to agree with me. So I can't say they're nutwings. I just have to, you know, say one thing to them and say one thing to another person and say one thing to another. Because if I'm not in power, I can't do anything. Right? These are not people who are perfect. And therefore, all their judgments are perfect. They're not. So, what does God want me to do? Stand up and denounce them for the fools that they are? No. I'm at the end. This is a bit of more of my opinion. One of my personal heroes, and I suspect this might be for you as well, is Daniel. You know, here was a guy who served the Lord. If you want somebody whose agenda is, I want God to be pleased, Daniel fits the bill. He served one of the most wicked men that has ever lived on the planet. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, because of how Daniel behaved, came to the Lord, I would say. Okay? But what I find interesting was Daniel did not sabotage Nebuchadnezzar. He never worked against Nebuchadnezzar. He never put him down for being the pagan that he is. Nothing. Although he was a pagan. He was wrong. I mean, this guy wants the prophets, the interpreter of dreams, to tell them what the dream is before they interpret it. How reasonable is that, honestly? He was crazy. Drunk with power, he could do whatever he wanted, and he did. You find Daniel being faithful, which I find extraordinary. So then how can I then take it as my responsibility to set the government straight? It doesn't mean that I agree with everything that they do. In fact, I have some pretty strong thoughts about how wrong some of the things that they're doing. But what really matters is that God be pleased with how I react. There are ways to work in such a way that you do not dishonor those whom I'm commanded to give honor to. How do I do that? How do I give honor to somebody who is obviously a donkey? He doesn't deserve honor. How do I do that? How do I give honor to someone? She is the last thing that God would have chosen. There's some wickedness going on here, and that's the only reason why she's in power. Do you see I'm already way off track? How kings get to be kings is beyond me. Why God puts certain people in place and not others is well beyond me, beyond my pay grade, as it were. What is my assignment? Make sure that my reaction to them is pleasing to the Lord. Our brethren in India who are increasingly facing persecution, what should their reaction be to the government? By all means, you know, pray and work towards the government being replaced, of course. But above all, make sure your reaction to the government is pleasing to God. How do you do that? Well, there is a context to discover just exactly what it means that Holy Spirit dwells within you. That is precious. I'll stop there. Thank you for your patience. Father, again, I ask you for help. We have read from your word that our ambition needs to be that you are pleased, that we need to learn what is pleasing to God. And we agree, Father, but we ask for help to actually do it. So in this time when there is uproar all around us and there's turmoil, I ask you to help each one of us to set as our ambition to be pleasing to you and to discover what that means in the practical everyday activities that we have to be involved with. I ask you for help for me first and foremost, but for every person who hears this message, that they would perceive the wisdom of God in telling us, you make sure I'm pleased. I thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we are yours. We just invite you. I want you to move. I want you to be free to move and take each one of us into the depths of the salvation of God. So we just welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen.